We've been studying from time to time one of the doctrinal statements. There are 21 of them that are what we believe in a succinct and readable fashion. Sometimes we say, well, we believe the Bible. Yes, we do, but the Bible teaches certain doctrinal truths, and sometimes we isolate those and emphasize them. And they generally reflect the culture in which we're living. If you look at doctrinal statements in the 1300s, they would contain some of the things that we talk about, but they'd also be addressing some of the immediate concerns of the congregation that lived in that particular age. And that's what our doctrinal statement reflects. And we add one occasionally when we find that it needs to be addressed, not simply from the pulpit, but placed in the hands of the people who may be considering becoming members of this congregation so that they can have a clear understanding of what we believe as a congregation. This is number 15 on the doctrinal statement, and it has to do with God's people and how He trains and teaches His people. The Bible is the book of rules that God goes by. You'll never receive any teaching or training from Almighty God that is not discussed or taught in this book. I will say this, if you will live your life according to this book that we call the Bible, you will be well trained, and you will also receive less training. And you may not want to receive less training because God is not like many modern sociologists, psychologists, child psychiatrists who tell us that children cannot be trained until they're teenagers. They can be led, they can be taught, but we never say no. If you're not teaching and training your child, you're making a grave mistake from the time that it's born. Now, I'm not talking about teaching it in ways that are harmful to its health or traumatizing. But if you neglect training your child, it's not showing your love for them. I know that sounds to be a contradictory, but what we're studying this morning, I want you to remember this, that it will be from the hand and mind of a loving God. Also, not only can we learn how God trains us from the Bible, but there are examples in the Bible that teach us how God has dealt with people in the past when they sinned or strayed from the lifestyle that God teaches us in His book. And a third source is what we may witness, that is, in our own personal lives and in the lives of other people. And sometimes God uses the congregation of which that person is a member to teach lessons to that person who may be straying from the way that God would have them live. I particularly speak of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul instructs the church at Corinth that you have a member in your congregation who is having an affair with his stepmother, and this is so widely known that it is embarrassing and humiliating to the church of God. And Paul instructs them under inspiration to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I think we'll have to see as we study this that God does believe in capital punishment. Let's look at some of these examples quite quickly, not in depth, but simply to let you know that I'm not making this all up. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I think we'd all agree that Paul the Apostle was a pretty good fella. Any disputes about that? That Paul was a man who had a great passion for living according to the will of God. But here's what he wrote to the Roman congregation in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Some people say this is not Paul, that he's describing himself when he was a lost man, and that is absurd, because lost people do not experience the struggle between the flesh and the spirit as Paul describes himself struggling in these verses. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's the struggle that goes on in any born-again person between the flesh and the spirit. And in his conclusion, after many other such statements, Paul in verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, that is, this dying body? And his conclusion is this: I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul said, death will end this struggle between my flesh and my spiritual nature, which I have because I have been born of God. Then I think of Paul's training himself. That is, how did God train Paul? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This is what we know. This was his struggle. And here, let's look at 2 Corinthians. And I don't think any of us would say, Paul, you're an unfaithful person. You really don't live for God. You are a person who is lax and you don't teach the truth. You really have some serious problems. We can't say that about Paul. We use him constantly as an example. But here's what he said in verse 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but I do know what it's like to have a literal thorn in your literal flesh. Having grown up in the wild, barefooted all summer until the late frost, I know what it is to step on a thorn and get it infected and how it hurts and throbs. You don't walk on it. You're constantly reminded that there is a serious problem. Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Something that hurts. Pain. Why would God do that to the premier missionary and who wrote a great part of the New Testament? Why would God do that? Well, Paul was a Pharisee before he was born again. And he had a tendency to revel in his genealogical tree. He also had a tendency to claim his righteousness. Now that's before he was born again. And after he was born again and was taught by Jesus, he did not emphasize these things that much. But he said the reason is that he let the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now, Paul had a good relationship with Jesus because he was doing the greatest mission work that's ever been done. And now Paul is saying, God, I can do a better job if you'll take this messenger of Satan, which is that thorn that you let him place in my flesh. If you'll take it away, I can be so much better at my work. And he prayed that he would let this depart from him. Now here's what Jesus told him. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. And there is a strange philosophy that accompanies the teachings of Christ. And that is, God will not use arrogance in anybody, man or woman or child. God despises arrogance and self-righteousness. What God is saying, Paul, you're a better preacher when you've got some pain. Paul, you are a more believable preacher when you've got some pain. Paul, you are a better servant when there's some agony in your life. Now, we don't like that to be said or taught because of the prosperity gospel that's in the world today, which is God wants to prosper you. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. And they never teach people that Christ said to us, said to his church, to his people, if the world hate you, it will hate me, it will hate you. We don't like to think that way at all. And then Paul, realizing what was happening with his training, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You want to make me stronger in this pulpit? You want me to make me closer to God? Then persecute me. Lie about me. Gossip about me. All you can do is, in my age and weakness, make me stronger. Many distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I know that oftentimes we pray for a strong preacher when probably we ought to be praying that God would send us a weak preacher, so that God can make him strong, and he will not be strong in his flesh, and whatever accomplishments God may have used him to bring about in this world. There's a really unusual circumstance in the book of Acts. This is when the church was very young, and they didn't have the books we have today, so they were taught primarily by example. There were some church members in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem that had a good deal of property. And after the day of Pentecost, there were hundreds and thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem who did not go back home. Because they were saved, they had been immersed, and the apostles were teaching them what Christianity really is and how they should live their lives. They needed money. They needed money to buy food so that the deacons could distribute it among these hundreds of people, the widows, both Jewish and others who had come from other areas. And so there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who had land, and they sold it. And you know, sometimes when you're in sort of a good mood and a spiritual attitude, you say, well, we'll just give that to the Lord. Well, after the money was paid off by the realtor and all the papers are signed, they began to say, you know, that's a whole lot to give to the church. And so they said, you know, why don't we hold back some and use it for our own personal needs? And that would have been okay. God isn't judging them for that, but they lied. Here's what Peter said. You kept part of it back. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, why do you think that both of these people died on the spot? He's certainly not training them because they're going on to heaven. Brother Goodwin said one time that he thought that there were some people who were saved who lived so wickedly that it was sort of like a hog. They're worth more dead than they are alive. Think about that. But here's what happened. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That's quite a lesson, isn't it? And you say, but God would never do a thing like that to put fear in other people so that they would not lie to the Holy Spirit, because that's not really a bad thing. Friends, and brothers and sisters in Christ, lying to the Holy Spirit is a very serious thing. Lying to God is a very serious thing. Making commitments and making vows to God is very serious to God. And so part of the training of the church at Jerusalem was for them to see how he dealt with his children who lied to him, and it sent fear to that congregation. Well, I'm not trying to put fear in you in the sense of having you walk around afraid God's going to strike you dead all time. I hope you can see that all of us are in training. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Here's my clock. I still got an hour and 20 minutes. I hope that's right. Here's what Paul said, or wrote to this church. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, something was going on in the Hebrew congregations. They were getting tired. They were wearing out. And you'll see that in verse 12, how this feeling sorry for themselves and saying, we have endured so much. We have suffered so much. They begin to doubt God. They begin to wander away from what God had called them to do. They took their focus off the task that God had given them to do. And here's how they were living their lives. Verse 12, wherefore, that is considering the things that we'll look at, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Really, what Paul is writing to them is this: get over it. Because these people were living their life just, oh, woe is me. This is so terrible. Everybody treats me so bad. We've suffered. I don't have to put on much to act feeble. Make straight paths for your feet. That is, straighten up your life. Take the stumbling blocks out of your life that you're stumbling over, and you're not being able to serve God and live for Christ because everything you see is a stumbling block. And it's ruining your testimony. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, you're feeble, you're downhearted, you're discouraged, you think you're despised, and you're the only people that have ever been despised, you're being persecuted, the only people that have ever been persecuted. And he said, because of that, you can't lift your feet high enough to step over the things that are in the paths while you're walking. Allegorical, of course. But if everything in life is a stumbling block, you'll never walk straight. Every little supposed slighting, every little unsaid compliment that you expected, all of these things, if you can't get over it, they'll be stumbling blocks and you'll diminish yourself. Follow peace, well, which is lame, and be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, which is get over it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But let's look at the absolute direct statements concerning God's training his people. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What does the word chasteneth mean? Well, it means many things. It means the bringing up of a child, especially its training, teaching, and education. This includes discipline, correction, and sometimes, I'll just put it plainly, a whipping. Do not undervalue the correction which the Lord sends you. The word despise means to think lightly, to care little for, or be very careless about. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That is, to be weary and relax or let go. Give up. Don't faint because you got problems in your life. Don't give up. I didn't expect Christianity to turn out this. I didn't expect my life to turn out this way. I thought it was going to be that glory path from beginning to end. I was saved. I was born again, joined the church, and I got more problems now than I had when I was lost. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? What's wrong with this system? And the answer is absolutely nothing is wrong with God's system of training and teaching. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word rebuke means to put to shame, to show to be wrong, to prove that you're guilty. Sometimes God will use our self-confidence when it has crossed over the line into arrogance. And God will use that to humiliate us in the front of other people. And then we need to understand that it's God who's teaching us and God who's training us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourges to move forward. And you move forward and into another area of growth when God's hand is laid upon you. in an unpleasant fashion, may I say. And scourges every son whom he receiveth. He uses a whip to urge forward every son whom he welcomes to his near side, and that is simply a figure of speech. God trains his children because they are his children. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. The word deal means to care oneself towards or conduct towards. In other words, it's a natural relationship between God and his sons and a father, earthly father, and his sons, for the earthly father to teach and to train and to help, to guide. The word sons here means that which has a relationship and displayed characteristics of another. In the days of Jesus, sons were taught the trade of their father. We believe that Jesus knew something of carpenter work, that he is probably a great carpenter because his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And Jesus, growing up, was taught and trained by Joseph in the skills of being a carpenter. And that's what we're talking about here. God wants us to grow up to be like him, to have his characteristics, to reflect his love, to reflect his kindness, reflect all the characteristics of God. We should grow up being taught and trained by our Father God to do the things that God would do. I know that's a big, tall order. No wonder God has to discipline so much and train us so much. Then he asked, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And the answer is, well, not any, not really. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the word partakers means to share with another, if you are left without that discipline which all sons have to bear, and here's a word that people oftentimes misunderstand, then are you bastards and not sons. There's not a female word in this. It's sons and fathers and sons and fathers. And the reason is that this illustration is not going to work with mothers and daughters. The one that I'm talking about now. Now, when people say, well, this person grew up, he didn't have a father. Everyone's got a father. It's biologically impossible for you to be in this earth, except Jesus Christ, if you didn't have a physical father. What we're saying is, you didn't have a father to train you and to lead you and guide you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. If you're not being guided and trained, then you're one of those street urchins that are living from hand to hand, hiding at night to sleep somewhere in vacant buildings or in an alley, whose father has not trained them. You know how they grow up. They grow up with their passions unchecked. They grow up in ignorance. They don't have knowledge of what they can do to make a living because no father is training them, guiding them, rebuking them. And God said it's not natural. Now, how did these boys get on the street? Well, unfortunately, in the days that Paul lived, there would be a father who strayed and who sired or had a son by a slave or a servant, but he did not claim that son as his son. He just let the wife and that child wander away. So we're talking about children who never had contact with their father, who never had a father's prayer, who never had a father's guidance. Paul said, that's an unnatural thing. But you're not that way. You're not that way. You have a father. I'm your father. And I am training you. And I am showing you how I want you to live. And I am sacrificing my son so that you can be my son. Paul said, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. The word reverence means to invert, to turn one in upon oneself, to bring reflection, to think introspectively of what the trainer has done, and then feel respect and remorse and reverse one's lifestyle. And God is saying, I have to train you. I have to discipline you. And I know you think that I'm harsh and you don't comprehend it. And perhaps you're angered by what happens to you. Paul said, we've had fathers of the flesh, and when they were training and teaching you, you gave them respect. I'm your father in the spirit. Give me some respect when I'm trying to do that which I have to do if I love you, so that you will live up to your full ability. For they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure. That is, whenever they decided it was the right thing to do. For they trained us, administered discipline for a sweet or short time in a manner they thought was right. But he for our profit, that's God, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, look, holiness is that characteristic that we possess that can be attributed to our relationship with God. If I love God, that is a characteristic that I should possess. I also should possess the characteristic of loving humans, because God loves humans. I should also love my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ. I should love the church. Why? Because Christ, God loved the church and purchased the church with his own blood. Holiness is not sinlessness. It has nothing to do with sinlessness. The more God can get us to display his characteristics through us, the better our witness for God. If this church will display the characteristics of God, God will fill this place. If we battle one another, backbite and quarrel, find fault, that's not a characteristic of God. That is Satan's work among us. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. What? You mean when... Oh, I better not say that. I don't remember any of my four boys ever after I had chastened them said, oh, Dad, do it again. I'm so happy. If they did, I didn't do it right. I know they never said that to Mom, because she's a better chastener than I am. It doesn't feel good. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God said when it accomplishes its purpose, it brings a peace to our heart, a peace to our soul, a peace to our lives after God has chastened us, after... And God is doing it all the time. God is training us in so many ways. Not just in suffering, but so many ways. And if we can comprehend that, let it be a lesson to us and learn from it, we can live peaceable lives. Even though things are happening to us, instead of when something's happening, you're the only one who knows when God's chastening, because so many things happen to us in the world that are bad, that it's not God's chastening, but God can take whatever happens to us in the world and teach us a lesson by it. Like the messenger of Satan is what gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. God allowed it to happen. And Paul said, I thank God for it, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. It's the way God trains us and teaches us. If you're born again, you'll never go to hell. Ever. Ever go to hell. Father-son relationship with God, childhood relationship with God, once we're born again, will never end in this world. It will never end in the world to come. God's simply teaching us how to live better so we can do His work better. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Let's stand and sing.